We are looking at wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Some of you may have taken your kids or your grandkids to the movie Aladdin. Now, I loved Will Smith playing the part of the genie. Now, remember Aladdin, when he rubs the lamp, out comes the genie, and he's given three requests. What was his first request? To be a prince was his first official request. He actually got out of the cave by the genie thinking he had asked him to get out of the cage, but he said, that was an official request. So that didn't count as my first one. But his first official request was to be a prince, and he became a prince in all the glory. I mean, it is really spectacular prince. I mean, he is a prince. Now, there was a man in history also given opportunity to have any wish granted, and that was God saying to Solomon, ask for whatever you want, and I will give it. And what was Solomon's response? Wisdom, wisdom. He already was a prince. So wisdom, because he needed God's wisdom. And you think about the expansion of knowledge and research and science and technology, and you think of all the choices we have before us today and before our children. We need wisdom as well, don't we? Information is moving much more quickly than the wisdom to apply what we're discovering. And anyone who's been on Facebook or social media knows that there is need for wisdom in words. And that's what we're talking about today, wisdom in our words. I would dare say that someone, even on their way to church this morning, may have thought in the car that maybe they could have said something differently than they did. Because I have this feeling on the way to church, we're in the middle of spiritual warfare because we're on our way to church. And something is inappropriate or not the right word. Haven't you said something you want to go, pull that thing back? You wish you could just pull that back and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That was not thoughtful. That was not in an understanding. That wasn't encouraging. So today we're talking about wisdom for our words. Wisdom in what we say. And that applies throughout the centuries, doesn't it? God created human beings with this unique capacity to communicate with him. But you notice people like to talk to each other. I mean, you watch people talk. They're talking all the time. And the guys can struggle with this a little bit because they sometimes use up their words quickly, like in the beginning of the day. No words left. They've run out of words. I suggest listening at that point, but no more words. So words are important. Tens of thousands of words a day. And we have the responsibility to use them as God would. So we need the wisdom. We need the wisdom of Solomon, don't we, as we consider this subject of words. I can remember words of encouragement from my mom and dad from decades ago that still encourage me today. I can remember words of gossip or hurt that stick. I had one guy say, you know, words of encouragement are like Teflon. They go. Words of hurt are like Velcro. They stick. And so we need a lot more words of encouragement than we do Velcroed words of hurt. Those stick, and those are things that hurt. So our words are very important. So I'm looking at words today, and as you know, I work with alliteration, and I'm looking at first the power of our words, then the preparing of our words, and then our how we present our words. So let's look at the power of words. Words are powerful. They can hurt or they can heal. They can hurt or they can heal. As I was growing up, my pastor got on the piano, I wasn't going to do it this morning, and read this scripture. For the lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. What is he saying? if we're speaking and no one listens to those hurtful words, guess what happens? It stops. Listening to hurtful words, gossip, slander, is what continues, adds fire to those words. Where lack of wood, the listener, the fire goes out. I recently participated in the funeral service of a young man whose grandpa, it was a tragic death of this young man a couple of weeks ago, but the grandpa used to attend the church, and when he was very ill at the end of his life, and I was visiting him in his living room, he's laying there, seemed comatose to me, I'm reading scripture, praying for him, he eyes open up, looks at me, and said, I saw Jesus. You've heard me say that? I said, well, what do you say to somebody that said they saw Jesus? I said, what did Jesus say? And he said, Jesus said he is hurt by gossip in the church. The wording I was, he was hurt by gossip in the church. I thought, wow, I've come from a situation of gossip. And I realized, wow, Jesus is concerned about his church. Our words about one another, to one another, are really significant. And it's kind of, you listen, right, when somebody says that. Our words are so important, they can hurt and stick, or they can help and encourage. I'm utilizing a small commentary by Derek Kidner, great book about Proverbs, and this is what he says about words. What is done to you is of little account beside what is done in you, to you or in you. And so it came from the playground response to the bully who's saying bad things to you, and you say, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Somebody told me on the way out this morning, it actually, the original statement was, names will forever hurt me. Did you hear that? Have you heard that? And I said, well, you know, and that's the true statement, isn't it? Names will forever hurt me, but the sticks and stones, you know, you can look at a broken bone and you go, it's going to mend, right? But a broken heart, you hope. But a broken heart, those are hard to mend. A broken heart that comes from a hurtful word can penetrate. So we need to be sensitive to our words because words can heal. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I often think about the words we say to our children. And they listen to mom and dad. They hear words. And those words can really penetrate the heart. And we want to make sure those words are words that are understood in love, that our intention is for their well-being. I love you. I am proud of you. How many have heard that too many times? I love you. I'm proud of you. You did a great job. We can't run out of that, right? We love you. That message. But I want to say words can heal, but words are not all-powerful. They cannot substitute for action. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Meaning words alone without action is not profitable. The way John wrote this in the New Testament, little children, let us not love in word or deed, but word or talk, sorry, let me try one more time. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So action coming out of our words communicates that we genuinely mean those words. And words can't disguise ill intent. And what do I mean by that? Proverbs 26:24, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. Words can't cover for a heart. What is the heart? When the Bible talks, especially in the Hebrew scriptures, your heart is the center of your will, your decision-making, your character. It's not just your feelings that come out of your heart. And so we need to watch God change our hearts so that our words are expressing a heart that is pleasing to him. we kind of focusing on messages like this on the outside, the actions, right? But where do actions come from? They come from a heart attitude. And God wants to change our hearts. He wants us to become more like Christ in our hearts. So I don't want to focus just on actions on the outside or words without the heart change that God wants to produce in us. Words cannot disguise ill intent, and words cannot change reality. Words can't change reality. So words are important. Therefore, we need to prepare our words. Now, some of you are more introvert personalities, and you are natural at that. You think before you speak. More extrovert personality, I'm not making excuses, can speak before they think. So if this just sounds like it doesn't apply to you because you're one of those thoughtful, thinking, prayerful, I'm okay. I'm sharing with you what's helpful to me at this point. And the first one, we need to pray before we speak. We need to pray. We need to say, Lord, guide my tongue. We should seek to say something that is pleasing to the Lord and beneficial to the hearer. Proverbs 16:21, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What am I trying to say? We ought to give God's answer in the conversation, not my answer, God's answer. Holy Spirit, guide my words. Ephesians 5:18, you hear me say that over, because it's how I process, to be filled with the Spirit, to yield my will to the Holy Spirit's will, to let Him guide my words, yield our words to Him. Secondly, think before you speak. We should give forethought to our words. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, ponders, thinks, reflects, prepares. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Thirdly, listen before you speak. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Have you ever been interrupted in the middle of sharing something and somebody's giving you the answer before you finish sharing the concern? You say, have they really heard? Have they really listened? Now, some of you are from Long Island. I'm 10 years pastor on Long Island. And it was an interesting experience going from what they call the slow lane of Rhode Island to the fast lane of Long Island. And here was that first experience. I can still remember. First time invited out to dinner, 7 or 8 people around a table. And what you experienced in Rhode Island was something like this. One person spoke, others listened. You're laughing. And then somebody else spoke, and everyone else listened. That sound kind of nice? Long Island, wasn't it? One person spoke, then another person before they finished was speaking a little bit louder. And then somebody else would jump in and speak a little louder, and you're here. And so if you're waiting for that moment, as people are speaking, you realize you don't have to speak because nobody's listening. Okay, is that true? Is that over-exaggerated Long Island? Okay, thank you. You understand that experience, that dynamic. I was talking about a couple, to listen before we speak, not to jump in with the answer before we've heard the concern. That's the wisdom of Proverbs. Pray, think, listen. And then I've often thought, even then, should we speak? Has anyone ever asked you a question, and as you listen to them asking you the question, you think, I think they want me to give my input into this question. Then you realize that's not what they were saying. They were going to tell you what they were going to do. They wanted to hear you affirm what they've already decided. They really aren't asking for your input. And so there's wisdom. Sometimes I think, do they really want my input? Or are they just telling me what I'm supposed to hear? Okay, preparation for words. So thirdly, That was a dangerous thing to say in a sermon. Everyone, we're done. The concluding section includes several components in which I'm beginning that. And that is the presentation of our words, the presentation of our words. And I remember this, I rarely remember things from Sunday school, but I remember this in a Sunday school presentation, and it stuck out for me to ask these questions about what we are about to say. These are the questions we should ask. The first is it true? Is it true? That's basic, isn't it? Is what I'm saying, as far as I know, corresponding to the way things really are? Truth is a critical component. In fact, truth is foundational to relationship because truth is the basis of trust. This section is so important. I want to dedicate next Sunday to unpack that one a little bit more. I want to think about that. But here's a scripture. Have I not written you to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? Most important being truth. Secondly, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Here's the scripture. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, don't you love that? Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. That's a great trick, isn't it? You sit there, you listen. They can't call you a fool at that point. You didn't open your mouth. Don't you wish a pastor understood he ought to stop and say, is it necessary for him to make this next point, right? Don't you wish he kind of condensed it a little bit? I was just with someone who said, Dr. Bob Cook, former president of King's College, when he came to speak at a church, would ask the pastor, what's the length of time appropriate for me to speak here? And there's always a concern when you invite a guest that they have a sense of appropriateness. And he said to the pastor, he said, you know, I'd rather kill my sermon than kill the people. Kill the sermon rather than kill the people. Or my phrase to myself is stop talking before people stop listening. Why keep talking if people aren't listening? Stop talking. And what it really is saying is we should focus on the quality of our words than the length of our words. I was with someone who travels and speaks regularly on the way out, and he said it takes far more work to say something significant in a shorter period of time than to keep speaking. It takes work. And so the speaker should work hard to make sure that what he's saying or she's saying is necessary. The third question, not only should we ask the question, is it true? Is it necessary? We should also ask, is it kind? Is it spoken kindly? Have you ever been in these conversations where somebody says something with a little harshness? What's the response? They get a little harsher. Well, then it gets a little louder. And it gets a little louder. And then what's happened? We've just raised the temperature. I live in a neighborhood where homes are fairly close together. And the neighbor keeps their windows up. And I wish, well, two things, that it didn't get louder and they put the window down, both of those things. Is it necessary? We need to respond. And the scripture says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A calm voice to de-escalate rather than escalate. Is it spoken kindly? The Apostle Paul said, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Fourth question, is it helpful? Is it edifying? Does it build up the other person? Is that guides our thinking. I'll just go to the New Testament. I like what Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up. Is this going to help build this person up? Is it going to move them forward in their growth as a person? Is this going to be helpful to that person? That should guide our thinking. And the last question is it fitting? Is it fitting? What the scripture we read in responsive, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Is it timely? Is this the right time? Now, I like to think of it in terms of morning people and night people. I'm a morning person. The best time for a conversation is 5 a.m. You can call. Really, you're going to get a nice, bright, cheerful answer, conversation, tuned in, can handle it. You call me at 9 p.m., and you better call Pastor Bob. Because my thinking's cloudy, and you want to discuss something really hard? Well, as a couple, you ought to know when it's the right time to start conversations, right? You start a serious, heavy conversation at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, it is not going to process well. Know the right time. Be apt, fitting, timely in the conversation. Find out when, just blurt it out, whenever it feels right to say it. So we're going to confess here. We all fall short. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Who can say, my words are always apt, always encouraging, always helpful, always truthful, always timely? Can't say that, can we? We need to ask forgiveness, first to the Lord, and then to the person. If we come to the altar and remember, oh, why did I say that? I shouldn't have said that. To go and make it right with that person. If we have to go tell somebody else about what that person said wrong, what does that mean? We really haven't resolved it. We need to go to the person and resolve what is of concern. And then we need to allow the Lord to work on our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. Or Proverbs says it this way, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. We need to thoughtfully consider our hearts. We are going to transition at this point. I'm going to read a concluding verse, and then we are inviting our brother Dave Lederer to come and share, and we're going to pray for him and ask the church family to pray. But let me conclude this portion with this word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And the verse complete, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.